God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text coming from our gospel reading, we see the temptation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I will admit this is probably one of those more cruel temptations, because if you think about the timeline for a moment, Jesus has probably just turned 30 years old, was baptized by John the Baptist, and then the Spirit led him out into the desert, where then he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, in which he was probably very, very hungry. And all of a sudden, here comes the devil, the tempter, and says, why don't you take these stones, if you are truly the Son of God, you know, you were just baptized, the Father's voice came from heaven, all this reaffirmation, this reassurance that, yes, he is the Son of God, not that he had any doubts, and now he says, why don't you take these stones and fill your stomach? I don't know what you would have done during that time. If I was really that hungry after 40 days of fasting, and I had the ability to turn those rocks or stones into bread, I would have made one fine meal. But that wasn't the way it was going to be. This was the devil, the one who was going to try to tempt Jesus not to fulfill God's plan of salvation. And God's plan of salvation was for him to go to the cross for the forgiveness of sins. Now, I don't know what the devil was thinking. Was he thinking that once God took on flesh and blood, he might be a little bit of an easier target? That maybe that flesh which corrupts the rest of us would maybe have a little bit of that corrupting effect upon Jesus? I don't know. But yet the temptation was there. But notice Jesus withstood the temptation. Jesus even quoted Scripture. The devil, picking up on that, says, fine, you can quote Scripture, I can quote Scripture also. So the second temptation, of course, we also see that scriptural quote. It was even coming from our introit a little bit for today. Now, what are you going to do? Again, Jesus did not fall into temptation. He stood his ground. Even after the third temptation, finally Satan left him, and the angels came and attended to him. So what happens when we are in temptation and temptation crosses our path? What do we do? Do we often give in to temptation? If so, how often? Do we ever resist temptation? If so, how? We have to realize that as our hope is fixed in God, God will never fail us. He will give us the strength to withstand that temptation. Why? He alone is the only one who can withstand temptation. Because he has overcome that temptation, fulfilled God's plan of salvation through his death upon the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, he gives us that strength to overcome that temptation. The problem we have, however, is we got to realize we're still sinful human beings. We still have that corruption of the flesh. We are not perfect. We still fall into temptation. And we see sort of a war within us taking place. The flesh side saying, go into temptation. The spirit side, so to speak, saying, resist the temptation. What do? Do we fall into temptation or not? The psalmist reminds us that fear and trembling come upon me. And we're also reminded by Paul that we carry the treasure that God gives us as in earthen vessels. We have to remember, yes, we do fall into temptations. We have the Spirit within us, and that Spirit is strong. But as Jesus correctly noted, the flesh is very weak. So what do we do with this faith? What else can we do? We go to the one who gives us this faith and say, Lord, give me strength. Help me overcome this temptation. We dare not think that we can overcome this temptation by ourselves, that we're strong enough on our own, because that's not the case. Let's go back to the Old Testament lesson. Here we have Adam and Eve in paradise, and do we not forget that Adam and Eve, when they were created without sin. They had no corruption of the flesh. Truly, you would think that Adam and Eve, with only one law, so to speak, one thing they just had to remember, you just don't touch that tree over there. that they would be able to keep that. They would be able to resist the temptation. I don't know about you, but you know, I have many forms of temptation. One of my weakest form of temptation is trying to resist those little cute, adorable donuts, especially those donut holes, which we had for Bible class, because they're so easy. You just pop them in your mouth and boom, they go down. You don't even think about it. Adam and Eve only had one form of temptation. Stay away from the tree. They were perfect. You would think that they would be able to withstand that temptation. And the answer was no. Here comes the tempter, and boom, they fall into temptation. They sin, and God's perfect plan, perfect creation is now destroyed. We even have to go to the time of Jesus. Jesus had 12 disciples. Let's pick on one of them for right now, Judas. Judas was with our Lord and Savior for 3 years, hearing Jesus talk, seeing Him, touching Him, watching all the miracles taking place, seeing God in action. Judas fell into temptation and betrayed our Savior. What about Peter? He also was there, had the same instructional package. On the time when Jesus was being arrested, denied Jesus 3 times. So if these people, Adam without sin to begin with, and Judas and Peter with sin but with the instruction of our Lord being right there, how can you or I, who as we just got through saying, I a poor miserable sinner, hope to secure ourselves from the tempter and his accusations? We have to come to the very striking conclusion, we cannot do it by ourselves. How dare we think we can stand on our own 2 feet? But when temptation comes, what's your first reaction? Is your first reaction to say, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, as we do in our Kyrie? Or is your first reaction to the temptation thinking, I think I can handle this one on my own? We dare not forget about Adam, Judas, and Peter. We cannot handle this on our own. It's an interesting note in our offertory, which we'll be singing after the message. The second line, and it talks about cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Of course, we don't want God to take his Spirit from us, because with that Spirit is salvation. With that Spirit is the forgiveness of sins. With that Spirit is eternal life. We don't want to take this passage of eternal life away from us. With the psalmist, we definitely want to sing that. Don't take it away from us. But now we have to beg the question. How well do we use God's gift of salvation? How well do we use His mercy? How well do we use His forgiveness? You know, if you take a look at the unmeasurable amount of God's grace, His love and mercy, which is new every single morning, how often do we avail ourselves of that? In the morning, what's the first thought that comes into your mind? You want to hit the snooze. Is your first thought to ask God for strength and mercy to get you through the day? Probably not. Likewise, when you end the day, what are your concluding thoughts? To thank God for His strength and mercy, which are new every day, and for helping you get through this day? As Christians, we say we believe and trust in the person and work of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, true man and true God, His death and His resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins and the grace that comes from God and God alone. But how often do we use that when temptation comes? Notice our Lord and Savior goes back to Scripture. Do we? I venture to say we like to stand on our own, even though we fail miserably. No wonder why the psalmist says, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. God gives us these gifts and we don't use them. Tell me, what would happen for those of you who are parents if you gave your child a special Christmas gift that cost a lot of money and your child just sort of left it in the wrapper under the Christmas tree? I'll get to it later, maybe next Christmas. Wouldn't the temptation be there to sit there and take the gift and just get your money back? And aren't we glad that God doesn't do that with us? So where does this leave us? What do you do when temptation comes?
Are you able to say, Lord, give me strength? Help me to endure this temptation. Let me just change this temptation, because too often we start thinking of temptations just as a form of self-indulgent pleasures, which is very, very true. We are very self-indulgent. But now let me just shift this a little bit and still make hopefully the same point here. What happens when tragedy comes our way? Well, typically we don't like tragedy. We don't like bad things to come our way. So when bad things come, we want to get rid of it. We want to get back to our self-indulgent pleasures here. So we ask God for strength. We ask God to get rid of the bad, evil thing that just happened to cross our path. Instead of doing what? Instead of being patient? Instead of struggling with the issues? Instead of saying, okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? How are you trying to grow me here? Because let me just challenge you for a moment. Just picture the Christian that sits there and says, when something bad and tragic happens, says, okay, God, I need your grace, I need your mercy, and I need it right now. And God says, wait a minute, let's just be a little patient here. And you're saying, no, I don't want to be patient. I want it my way. And God is saying, nope, you can't have it your way. I want you to grow in faith. You're going to wait a little bit. How many times do we see Christians, or supposedly Christians, then giving up and say, fine, God, I'm just going to ignore you and walk away from him? We've given into the temptation to abandon God because we didn't get it our way right away. Let me toss you back to the Old Testament. We may remember Jacob. Jacob wrestled with a messenger of God, or God himself, depending on how you want to look at that text. And he was not going to allow this event to go away without that messenger or God himself blessing him. A terrible wrestling match was going on. He was in a lot of pain and agony, especially when his hip then came out of place. But he wasn't going to let it go until he received the blessing. Why can't us as Christians do that? When something terrible comes across our way and saying, okay, God, I'm going to come to you in prayer, and I'm going to keep on coming to you, and I'm going to hang on to you with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength, and I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Is that difficult? Yes. Are we in a lot of pain and agony like Jacob? The answer is yes. But you tell me what's more important. Giving in to our quick sensual pride and lusts, or hanging on for eternal life? To be blessed by God. What happens when temptation comes? The weak Christian gives up very quickly. As we grow in the faith and we realize that, yes, God is by our side. He's giving us that strength and mercy. We're not so quick to give up. But if you find yourself giving up very quickly, you're not alone. Now let's put all 12 disciples in the boat with a bad storm. And some of these people being very experienced fishermen and used to being on a boat in bad storms. And when this real bad storm particularly came, they were in fear of their lives, even though their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was right there. Jesus chastises them for having little faith. So when temptation comes, if we try to stand up on our own two feet, like the disciples, we are of little faith. But yet if we go to our Lord and Savior and say, Lord, I know you are with me always. Lord, give me the strength that I need. Help me through this mess, and I'm going to keep on going to you and be drawn to you in your word and in prayer until you get me through this. Now we're on the right path, because it is only in him do we have life. It is only in him do we have the forgiveness of sins. It is only in him can we overcome temptation. Why? He was the only one to overcome temptation. So what happens when temptation comes? We don't look upon our own works or doings. We look to God. When we were baptized in his name, God's name was placed upon us. His Holy Spirit was given to us. And God promises to be with us always, even to the end of the age. And how quickly we forget about these wonderful blessings, graces, and riches of God when something tragic comes our way. We have to remember this is truly God's gift. It is a gift of grace. We need to hang on to that gift. Appreciate the forgiveness of sins. Grow in that relationship and share that forgiveness with those around us. Because as we share that forgiveness, we grow stronger in that faith. So that when temptation comes, we're not so quick to abandon the faith. But we are driven to our Lord and Savior because of that temptation. Driven to our eternal life. So during this time of Lent, we do a lot more talking about our sinfulness, our falling away of God, and God's faithfulness, His grace, and His mercy. It is a period of time in which the church prepares itself to understand why our Lord and Savior had to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Again, we can't do it. We can't stand up on our own two feet. Not alone. We need God's help. We need the Savior. So we do not look upon our own works for any grounds of salvation because we're lacking. We look to the one who has overcome temptation, the one who defeated sin, death, and the devil upon Calvary's cross, the one who will be there for us during the dark, terrible times of our lives, the one who will give you strength to overcome whatever temptation befalls you. So on this day, we give our praise and our worship to the one who feeds us, nurtures us, and sustains us in this faith. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.